I want to talk to you about something that I believe might be the most powerful concept in the entire world, and it's something that has the capacity to change the way that we look at the world, the way that we look at our relationships, the way we look at our own heart and our own attitudes. What is this great power? What is this great concept? Today, I'm talking to you about the power of the grace of God. The power of the grace of God. There is nothing in the universe that is quite like it. It's sometimes even hard to put into words. And the grace of God is a new paradigm. It's a new way of living. It's a different orientation. It's a different way of thinking. It's something that really is a philosophical change. When the grace of God begins to take root in an individual's life, they begin to see things differently. This is such a difficult concept to swallow because we live in a world that is filled with ungrace. Can you just imagine what our homes would be like if we had a little bit more grace, or what our country would be like if we just had a little more grace, or what our neighborhoods or our communities or even sometimes there our own churches, what that would be like if we just had a little bit more grace. Well, it's been said that the grace of God could be defined as God's love and action. Others have said it is God's unmerited favor. Some have described it as pardon and acceptance. God pardons our sin and he accepts us. Some have said that grace is God giving me what I need, not what I deserve. All those are great definitions to describe the grace of God. But today I want to talk to you about how we can begin to operate in our lives under the leadership of God's grace. What does it mean to have God's grace working in and through our own lives on a daily basis? What does that look like? How does that work? You know, our culture is so centered around winning and being the best and being competitive and, you know, getting what we deserve and working hard and all those kind of things. And there's a time and a place for all those things. But I believe that's why the grace concept gets so overshadowed in our life, because in every other arena, it seems like we don't see grace. But when we begin to look at our spiritual life and God, we just begin to see things from a whole different vantage point, don't we? It's different. It's different from the bottom line at the office, and it's different from so many other arenas. So how can we begin to operate under the power of the magnificent grace of God? Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 tells us this: grace changes me. Grace changes me. Look at this passage. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, and when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So the scripture begins, how's that for a little encouragement this morning? Amen? Yeah, we were objects of wrath. Everybody's like, yes, I love that. Yeah. This passage is particularly important because you can't understand what it means to walk in the light if you don't understand what the darkness is. You can't understand what it means to be saved if you hadn't been lost. You don't know what it means to be alive if you haven't recognized that you were once dead. And so, writing to the Ephesian church, the apostle begins by saying, guys, listen, you were once walking in the darkness. Man, you followed the ways of the world. And he says, you were dead in your sins. Not you were handicapped, not you limped along, not you were mostly okay, not you got by, you know, not you like kind of sorted. No, you were dead. You were comatose, right? You could do absolutely nothing by yourself. As a pastor, sometimes I do funerals, and the body of the person that we're doing the memorial service for oftentimes is kind of at the front of the place of gathering, and that body just lays there. About 100% of the time, it doesn't move, right? I mean, it would freak you out if you were at a funeral and a little hand went over the side of the coffin, and, you know, you'd be like, whoa, call 911 or something like that. Be freaky. Because when something's dead, it's dead. It has no vitality. It has no life. And this is where we started. Because of our own sinfulness and because of our own depravity, we were, as the Bible describes, we were dead in our transgressions and our sins. We were just dead. We couldn't do anything to help ourselves. God had to come and rescue us. Most people don't think of themselves as dead in their transgressions and sins because we generally think, well, I haven't murdered anybody, right? Hadn't been to jail at least lately, you know? Hadn't really stolen anything, hadn't really, you know, beat somebody up or whatever it may be. So, like, I'm pretty good, you know? And yet, the truth is that we all struggle with envy and jealousy and pride and so many other things that really alienate us from God. So, what do we begin to do? What do we begin to do? You cannot comprehend the grace of God if you don't understand where you came from. And we came from the darkness. But here, it begins to transition in verse 4. This is where it gets really good, okay? You're going to love this. This is the biggest but in the Bible right here. But because of His great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Is that awesome? I mean, it's like the Bible's saying, listen, man, you had nothing to bring God. You had no game. You had no vitality. You had no life. But God, in His rich mercy and grace, reached down out of heaven, and He rescued you. Wow. See, you don't really understand what it means to be rescued by God if you don't understand, first of all, that you were under the captivity of slavery, right? I mean, you don't understand freedom if you don't understand where you came from. We were dead in those sins. And God, who was rich in mercy, came and made us alive with Christ. Alive with Christ. I was once dead, now I'm alive. I was once dead, I'm now alive. I was once poor, now I am rich in mercy. And we've been changed, the Bible says. So we've been changed. We've been changed. I mean, the grace of God changes us. It changes us. That's really the first thing the grace of God does. You can't understand the grace of God if you don't understand that the grace of God's a change agent. It's going to make you different. When that seed takes root in your heart, you begin to look at the whole world differently, right? And so it changes us. I was dead, now I'm alive. I got a letter a few years ago from a church member who had experienced this great grace. She once was dead, and now she's alive. And this is what she said. I was raised by parents that took me to church every Sunday, but when I got a little older, I quit attending church. It didn't seem to click with me. This is not to say I was an atheist or agnostic, but I just began to think of myself as a spiritual person who believed in a higher power. Over the course of my life, I explored with a lot of different teachings from a lot of different religions, and some of them resonated with me and others didn't. I guess I kind of used the cafeteria plan when it came to my beliefs. And through all my research and learning, however, I felt like something was missing. I was searching for spiritual well-being, and I never quite found it until now. A good friend of mine received a postcard from Edge Church. Can you believe that? A postcard from Edge Church? That is so absurd. Who would ever do that? And in spite of my aversion to organized religion, invited me to check it out with him. And yeah, sure, someday, I thought. Then I found Edge had an awesome website where Pastor Ryan's weekly messages were posted, and I started listening to them. And he was doing a series called Doubters Welcome, which definitely seemed to be up my alley. So I listened and suddenly found I couldn't get enough. His words struck a chord in my heart and my spirit, and it made sense to me. My friend and I got the courage to attend church one Sunday, and not long after, during a sermon series called Lost in Grace, it was all about how God had given each one of us the gift of love, and it was up to us to receive and to accept that gift. I was so moved by this message that Sunday, I found myself in tears. Pastor Ryan invited anyone who had not done so to pray along with him and to receive the grace of God. I did just that. I can't really describe the feeling that came over me as I said that prayer, but the best that I could say, I felt brand new. The term reborn had a meaning for me. In fact, I read a passage in the Bible recently that described me better than I could ever describe myself. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old person has passed away and all things have become new. Since the day that I received Jesus into my life, I've had an entirely new outlook change, right? I used to be a chronic worrier, and now I know God will provide for me. I've become a chronic prayer instead of a chronic worrier. The results have been astounding. I have peace and joy in my life I never could have imagined. I found a new job after being unemployed for a year, and now I work with a family-oriented Christian company. And I found a new home and a better neighborhood. And she just goes on to describe all the different changes in her life. Isn't it great to hear the changes that people experience when they experience the grace of God? By the way, this is Christina right here. Christina talking about how she met the awesome grace of God. The grace of God changes us. I know that was a long letter, but I'm telling you today, you cannot meet the grace of God and be the same. It just begins to change you. Your attitude, your spirit, your relationships, whatever, you're just different. Has anybody here ever been changed by the grace of God? Amen, yeah, amen. I think so. I know I have been. So the grace of God, it changes us, but it also saves us. Look at what he continues to write in verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Now, what does it mean to be saved? If you back up to the verses we just looked at, we were dead in our sin. The Bible tells us that we spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell, real places. And the difference between heaven and hell is right here in verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. We were on the path of destruction. Each one of us has our own junk and our own funk and our past. It separated us from God. And God, in his mercy and grace, has delivered us. It's that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Grace is a gift. It's a gift. It's freely bestowed. It's not something that's earned or deserved. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I really believe the most taboo subject to talk about in the world is to talk about heaven. As a pastor, I love to talk to people about heaven and eternal life because it's so important. By the way, we're going to spend a lot of time there in eternity, right? And we ought to be talking about heaven a little bit more, actually a lot more than we talk about it. But people get nervous when you talk about heaven, don't they? I've brought up the subject of eternity, and I've seen people like break out into cold sweats. I've seen people like turn like a totally different color in their face. I've seen people change the subject. I have seen people say all the most bizarre and outlandish things. I've seen people speechless, you know. It's amazing, isn't it? And so it's like this weird topic that like people oftentimes don't want to talk about, but it has eternal significance. And it's so important. How can we not talk about it, right? People will talk about the Broncos, people will talk about the weather, people talk about current events, people talk about the economy, people talk about politics, people talk about what they're doing on the weekend. Man, you bring up that one thing? Woo! I think part of the reason people don't like to talk about it is most people think I'm all good. Like, I pretty much got this thing covered. I'm just going to do the best I can, and in the end, I'm sure it'll be good enough, right? Surely God grades kind of on the curve and I'll skate by, right? You know, people get very optimistic about eternity. That's true. So we all believe it's going to work out. You know, secular thought has said for years that humanity doesn't need a savior, but what we need is more education. You know, like the reason that people do bad things is because they're not educated. I got to tell you, I know some really educated people that are really bad people. Is that true? This guy that shot all those people in Las Vegas, he was a millionaire. I'm telling you, he lived in a good neighborhood. He did. In fact, he had several neighborhoods because he had a bunch of houses, and he was an evil guy. So just because you grow up in a certain neighborhood doesn't predetermine what your outcome of your life is going to be. I know great people that grew up poor, and I know terrible people that grew up wealthy. What's the difference? We need a heart change. We need something within the heart of our soul that is transformed. It's not just more education. It's not just more hugs. It's not just more pats on the back. It's not just better environments. We need a heart change, and that comes by the grace of God. Pastor Andy Stanley has a great book that he wrote called How Good Is Good Enough? And in the book, he raises the question, if you go to heaven based on your own merits and what you do, how good do you have to be? I mean, like, how high do you have to jump, right? Is it this high? Is it this high? Is it this high? Where? Because nobody seems to know what the exact line is. You ask people, like, well, then how good do you have to be? I don't know, you know. Can you imagine if you showed up at the office and you were hired to do a job and your employer said, hey, we're going to do an evaluation of your performance in 90 days. And you said, hey, could I have a list of responsibilities or a job description? No, we don't really have that. We don't really know what that is, but you're going to be judged at 90 days based on however you did. Well, could you just at least point me in the right direction? You know, you'd be frustrated, wouldn't you? What if you showed up to run a race and you said to the people that were organizing the event, now how far is the race? You know, is it a mile? Is it 10 miles? Is it 10K? Is it a marathon? What? Oh, we're just going to run, man. We don't know. We're just going to get out there and hustle. We'll see how it works out. You know, it'd be a little odd. What if you took a college course and you said, professor, how are we going to be graded at the end of the semester? Man, I got no idea. You know, are we going to have to take tests? Who knows? Do we have projects? Do we have research papers, right? Who knows, you know? But you're going to get a grade, right? I mean, it's a little frustrating. Yeah. So most people don't know what the standard is, but sometimes we feel so certain that somehow it's going to be enough. What if you stood before God and God said, you know what? You said one too many curse words. You didn't make it, buddy. Sorry about that. You're just one short. What does the Bible say that the standard is? The Bible says actually the standard is perfection, okay? Now I'm going to get you really discouraged for just a minute. Okay. Perfection is the standard. God is perfect. People are sinful. We're separated from God because God is perfect and we're not. We got a big problem. That's the standard. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We got a big problem. Got a big problem, don't we? But here's the deal. God made a way. He made a way in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and rise from the grave. That's the good news. But you don't understand the good news if you don't understand the bad news, right? Good isn't good until you can see how bad it was before. So we were dead in our sins, and yet God, who is rich in mercy, came and rescued us. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. So see, the standard is not what I can do. The standard is the person of Christ who took our place. He took our place. So it's the grace of God that saves us. It's the grace of God that saves us. Sometimes people say, man, that's got to be too good to be true. I mean, like, I would be a lot more comfortable just to kind of work for my own salvation. And I'd just rather hustle a little bit more than believe that God is freely going to bestow his grace. I was driving by, I saw a car dealership the other day, and they had a big sign out front. It said, any car on the lot for $19. I was like, whoa. I was looking around, I was like, man, I want to get a new car. It's only $19. What a deal. People were looking all over the place. Man, the place was buzzing. And I was like, oh, wait a second. $19. I know what that is. That's a trick. The interest rate is going to be through the roof. The sticker price, we'll sell it to you for $19, but you're going to pay $5,000 more than the car's worth, right? The terms and conditions, crazy. It's too good to be true. And I actually became skeptical. I was like, I'm never buying a car at the $19 place, right? Because I know that's too good to be true. I wonder sometimes when people hear the gospel message if they think, too good to be true. Too good to be true. But the truth is, it really is. It's too good to be true, and yet it is at the same time. We have been saved by grace through faith. Now, God wants us to respond by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, that means your faith is not in yourself. That means I'm abandoning my own self-efforts. God, I realize even if I could do all these good things, it would never be enough because I still got junk in my life. I need a Savior. I need somebody else to do the heavy lifting. I need somebody else to do what I cannot do. And that's what it means to be saved. Salvation is such a powerful thing. It comes by grace, and grace saves us. Grace changes us, but grace also motivates us. There's a lot of books that are written about motivation. Maybe you've read some books. If you have people that work for you, or maybe you just want to understand yourself, you've read some books about what they say different things motivate different people. You know, maybe that's true. I don't know. But I have found this, that grace is the most powerful motivator that I have ever seen. Many people are motivated in their spiritual lives by guilt. And guilt will get people to do certain things. I could stand up here and yell and scream at you guys and make you feel guilty and get you to do some certain things, no doubt. But grace is the greatest motivator. Because grace is centered around gratitude. And when you really understand, I was dead in my own sins, and God, who's rich in mercy, rescued me. Grace. I'm motivated by the greatest motivator of all. Grace. Nothing will motivate us like the power of grace. Look at that in verse 8 through 10 again. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. And here's where it really gets good. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what are works? Works are deeds. And the question is, well, do my deeds make me right with God, or does my faith make me right with God? And he answers that in verses 8 and 9. It's our faith. But listen, you can't separate faith and works. Some people are like, I'm a works person. Other people are like, I'm a faith person. Here, the apostle puts all this together. Okay? By faith, you're redeemed. You're put in right standing with God. But you can't separate that from the deeds and the works that God has purposed for you to do. So if I say that I have faith, but I don't have any deeds, James says I don't have real faith. That's a phony faith. That's a synthetic faith. A real faith is a faith that has deeds to back it up. And we are motivated by grace. See, I'm not motivated by, doggone it, man, I got to go to church today because I did some stuff I shouldn't have done this week. I got to get over there. I really don't want to go, but I really need to go. And maybe some of you are here today because of that. Maybe your spouse made you come today and you're like, I don't want to be there, but I was guilted into it. Grace is the greatest motivator. Gratitude to God. Maybe you can look back on your life and you can see who you used to be. Some of you that have been in Christ for a while, you're like, oh man, I remember how I used to be. And God has changed me. And you're grateful, right? God brought me through a situation. I didn't think I was ever going to get out of that situation. But God, who is rich in mercy, pulled me out of that thing. Woo! I was involved in some stuff I shouldn't have been doing. God, who is rich in mercy, redeemed me, made me new. And now you're grateful. And now the most natural thing in the world is to be like, what could I do to serve God? You know? Giving. I'm grateful. 2 Corinthians 8 through 10 is all about grace giving. I'm grateful to God. Of course I want to give. Serving. Helping others. God has helped me. Why would I not want to help others? So, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has some good things for you to do. And you might be sitting on the bench watching everybody else do good deeds, but God's got some things for you. It's time for you to get off the bench and get onto the field, man, and start doing the things that God preordained. I mean, even before the foundation of the world, God had purposed good deeds for you to do. But we're motivated by gratitude, not by guilt. My grandfather, one of my great heroes in my life, in his 80s, was dying of emphysema. He had smoked for more than 60 years. In the final 18 months of his life, he laid in his bed with oxygen and just, you know, withered away. It was a very hard, painful thing to watch. Some of you have been through similar situations. My grandmother was taking care of him, and nurses and different people and all that. And so every time Gina and I got an opportunity, we would go down to visit my grandfather. He lived a little distance from us. It was a little bit of a trip to get there. But I knew my grandmother needed some help. They had a big yard, you know. They had kind of an older house with a big yard. I'm going to tell you, it took forever to mow. It really did. Bushes to trim, trash to take. You know, all the stuff you got to do. When you're elderly, you can't do that stuff. And so we would go down there and help. But never one time did I ever look at the things that I was doing to help my granddad and go, man, this is such a whip. I got to get out of here. You know, because I was grateful. And I was like, what else can I do? My grandmother would give me a list, but she was so apologetic about it. It was so sweet. She was like, I don't want you to do anything, but I really need help. You know, I was like, Grandma, just tell me, what do you need? You know, she would say, well, can you do this? My granddad had taken care of me my whole life, gave me my first car, a 1978 emerald green Ford Thunderbird. Woo! My granddad would drive cars into the ground, man. He'd keep them forever. You know, he would work on them and, like, resuscitate them once they were, like, dead. Granddad would, like, it was almost like Lazarus, you know. Granddad would raise that car from the dead. He would work on those cars. I was stranded all over town, but I want to tell you, it was a great car. It was a great car when it ran. And guys, it had a V8 400 engine. This thing was like all hood. I could get like 10 friends in the trunk. It was amazing. Big monster car. We got all these little wimpy cars now. Like, you know, I love the old school, like the big monster car. My granddad gave me my second car. I upgraded to a Ford Tempo. So I was very excited about. That was my college car, Ford Tempo, granddad. My first and second bicycle, granddad. My Swiss Army knife, my lock blade, granddad. My go-kart, granddad. I don't know, whatever I needed in my life, granddad. You know, he was always there. So, like, helping granddad was, like, just normal. Like, that was a labor of love. What can I do to help? I was grateful. Amen. Now, I want you to think for a minute about some of the things that God has done in your life. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful? Yeah. Some of you just think for a minute, where would I be without God? That'd be a scary place, wouldn't it? Real scary place to be. But God, who is rich in mercy, redeemed you. And he created you in the beginning so that you could go and you could do good, good works. The grace of God, it changes us, it saves us, and it motivates us. I hope today you are motivated by the amazing grace of God. There is nothing like it in the entire universe, the grace of God. We need more of the grace of God. Let's bring the grace of God in our homes, in our offices, and wherever we go, because that's truly what we need. Would you pray with me?